We'll ask for your prayers this morning. The Lord bless his word. I desire to speak as the oracles of God, not to speak anything more or anything less, to add to it or to take away from it, but that the Lord would be able to impart to us this morning what he sees we have need of. I'd like to turn to a familiar passage in the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, written on the board while the bridegroom tarries. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore. For ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Again, I believe this is a passage, a parable that's familiar to all of us. But I'd like to, don't want to spend a whole lot of the time this morning on this parable, but I want to use this as a backdrop to take away a couple points I believe that are important. One is, this outlines and illustrates the relationship that Christ desires to have with us as his believers. I believe that it's a beautiful picture. That of, Scripture talks also about between Christ and his church being likened unto the relationship between the husband and the wife. Marriage has taken a hard rap in our nation. A lot of stereotype around it of being in the doghouse, or can't do this, or I can't do that. That's not what God designed. That's not the plan that God has in the beauty of marriage, whenever it's ordained of God, and whenever his sanction and his blessing is upon it. Whenever both couples are giving themselves wholly to God and to each other, folks, it's a beautiful thing. And that's what the Lord wanted to illustrate to us, that he's not a God that's so far removed off from us, that he's impersonal, that we don't know him. But he wanted to illustrate it by the relationship between a bridegroom and his bride. And those of us that are married no doubt remember that time whenever we found ourselves in that place or put ourselves in that place. You remember the anticipation, the excitement, the just pure love that was in your heart for the other? Remember, customs are different, of course, by nation, but I remember our wedding day, whenever the day of, you don't see the bride, and you get ready, and she's doing her pictures, and I'm getting ready, and whatever, and go into the ceremony. The doors are shut there in the LaRonja Chapel, a little crack between the door, and I could see some movement through the crack, and that's her. Some of you were there, and I thank you for being there, but I didn't really notice if you were there or not, because I was looking at the crack in the door, and this is what I've been waiting for. I've been driving down to Louisiana time and time again, and every time I'd have to pack up and head home all by my lonesome, 700 miles away back to Oklahoma, and here we go, the email and the phone call relationship again. But you know, the Lord desires to have a very close and personal relationship with us. He doesn't want it to just be a long-distance relationship that we maintain of familiarity or just a friend. This is portraying the picture of the most intimate of relationships. that the Lord wants to have with us. And that it's motivated by, it's driven by, it's based on the purest and most fervent of love that we could feel for the Lord, for my Savior, and the love that the Lord has for me as the one that He's coming to retrieve. So I believe it is to give us a picture of that relationship. It tells me something else in this parable, that not everyone that started out, not everyone that had the intention and the desire to make heaven, made it. It's not everyone that claimed the name of Christ, I belong to Him, made it. It tells me also that the bridegroom is coming. There was a waiting period that we see here in this, and it lined up to the tradition of Hebrew marriages, that there was a betrothal that preceded the marriage, like our engagement, but much more even binding in that time than our engagements are today. So much so that if there was infidelity in the period of that betrothal, it was considered to be adultery. You've broken a covenant. There was a covenant that was made between man and woman, and stating this intention that was part of the marriage process under their custom. But there was a time of waiting after that. We see it in Mary and Joseph and the shame that surrounded, apparently, that seemed to surround Mary being with child. He thought to put her away privately because of the penalty that could go with that. It was a very serious thing, this betrothal. It wasn't entered into lightly. It wasn't something that, well, let's just try this out and see. And that's the covenant relationship that the Lord wanted to represent to us. This is what you're entering into with me. You don't enter into this lightly. It's not something where you just say, I'm going to try this out for a little while. I'm going to see if I like this, and I'm going to keep my escape routes open. I'm going to keep my options open. There was an expectation that whenever you say, I do, you mean it. And you mean until death do us part. I'm giving myself to you. And it means that I've made a decision now. I'm separating myself from all others. I have a choice here. And you know that's something else that the Lord wants in our relationship. He's never intended for our relationship with Him to be, He comes down and He puts us in handcuffs, and that's what our experience of salvation is. The Lord wants more than that. He wants it to be like the bride and His bridegroom, that I've chosen to give myself to Him because I see how He's given Himself to me, and I love Him, and I don't want any others. I know I have a choice. I know I could choose this one, or I could pursue that one over there, but I've made up my mind. This is the one. I hope this morning that we've made up our mind. This is the one. I'm willing to leave all others aside. The bridegroom is coming. Though he may tarry long, they didn't always know. It wasn't as we do many times. The bride and groom will get together and determine the date of the wedding. The bridegroom would go back to his place and he would prepare a place to bring his bride back to. Whenever they determined that all was ready, then they would go and there would be a procession that went before the groom. It was a joyful time, a time of celebration, and hence it was that there would be the voices heard before the groom ever appeared. Behold, the bridegroom's coming. This is the big moment. This is the time to come and claim the bride. This relationship with Christ, he said as he left this earth, or before he left, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. I want you to enter into this covenant relationship with me. And he told the Pharisees, he said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot go. You're not able to just lay claim. You're not able to just come knock on the door. There is, as we heard in Sunday school, there is an invitation that's given. There is a will you marry me, so to speak. Will you come? Will you partake of the salvation that I have for you? And a decision that must be made on our part. Christ said, I'm going. I'm going back to prepare a place for my bride. Where I am, I will come back. I will come, and I'm going to come and claim you unto myself. And you know, for the Christian, there's such a bright hope that comes with when the Lord comes back. It doesn't have to be with a sense of dread, a sense of fear, a sense of the unknown. But I know the one that I'm in love with. I know the one that I've given myself to. And oh, the glory that'll be. It's like that time whenever I'm standing there before the audience, looking at the crack and waiting. Because soon those doors are going to open and I'll see my bride. You know, I believe it shows us something of a picture of what Christ feels for us. He said he doesn't know exactly the day nor the hour. Father, is it time yet? I'm ready. I want to go claim my bride for myself. It's preceded by a waiting time. And in that waiting time, there's danger. That's the time that we're in now. Where Christ has come and made available his salvation and pleaded with every one of us, will you be my bride? Will you join yourself unto me in this covenant relationship? I'm going to come back for you again. I've got joy and peace, and I'll be your friend, and I'll communicate with you often in this life. But you ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen the fullness of what I have for you yet. Just wait. Be faithful. Don't give up on me. Don't despair. Don't throw the covenant aside. Don't go find another groom. Don't go give yourself to another man. Keep yourself pure and innocent, waiting for that day when I come to claim you as my own. I'd like to turn now to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I'd like to look at the language that Paul used here. Writing unto the Corinthians, he said, I would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now Paul was acting almost, I don't mean to cheapen the work of the gospel and the ministry, but he was acting in the context of what we're talking about, almost like matchmaker. Where he said, let me introduce you to this one. Let me introduce you to my Lord and my Savior. Let me acquaint you with him. Oh, as we heard in Sunday school, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me introduce you. That's the beautiful message of the gospel. Well, Paul had introduced them to the gospel and introduced them to Christ, and they had joined themselves to Christ in salvation. But he went on to say, I fear, lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I've espoused you, I've introduced you, and you've now been joined unto Christ, but you're in this waiting period now. It's not over. I can remember as a very young man, I can remember getting saved, and remember my little battles and temptations and struggles that I had. And I remember thinking, okay, Lord, I've been saved. Oh, I felt so good inside. Lord, this would be a good time for you to come back right now. I'm ready. I know I'm ready. But there's still life to live. There's still a waiting period ahead of me. And I've got to be faithful. And every one of us have got to be faithful while the bridegroom tarries. Until the time that he comes back, folks, we've got to be found as pure and chaste virgins waiting for the bridegroom to appear, that I've kept myself from the defilement. Folks, there are many other suitors, if you will. There are many other influences that want to come in and call for our love and call for our affections. Where is this Christ? Where is this bridegroom that you're talking about? Come and satisfy your desire and satisfy your love with this over here and with the world over here. And the Lord's saying, keep yourself. You can't serve God and mammon both. You're not able to live for the world and give yourself and join yourself to the ways of the world and also join yourself to me. You're not able to do that. I fear, he said, I have a godly jealousy over you. Well, that wasn't just Paul's feeling. It was the Lord's. You remember what the Lord told his people under the Old Testament? He'd given them his law. And one of the first foremost part of it in the commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. Don't bow down to any graven image or make any idol unto yourself, because I am God. There's none like me. The scriptures ask questions to that effect. To whom are you going to compare me? Or will you liken me? Are you going to compare me to this over here and that over and a statue and an idol right there? Really? You're going to go and worship that? When I made all heavens and earth, and I've done all these things for you, and you're going to turn to a statue of wood instead of me. Do you understand a little bit of how, no doubt, the Lord felt towards his people? I've done, what more could I have done than what I've already done for you to show you my goodness? And now the choice is yours. I've asked you, will you be mine? And then I see you starting to go after the other idols and the other gods. And he said, I, the Lord, am a jealous God. And we can look at that and we generally think of jealousy in a negative light. That word jealousy, as it was given in that scripture, only is found in the scriptures as it pertains unto God. It was a holy sense of, I have given everything for you. I've done my very best to show you that I love you. I sent my son for you. I've done everything I know to do. And now it's like I have to stand back now and let you make the decision. Will you respond to my love? Will you respond to what I've done for you? Or are you going to go and turn to the idols of the world? And folks, the idols of this world, it wasn't just in the Old Testament. Yes, there are people, you go into certain kinds of restaurants, other ethnicities and religions, and you'll see their little idols and gods set up. But it's not limited to those kind of gods and idols. There are people that are giving themselves their hearts, their affections, their love to all kinds of different things in the world. Anything that we put ahead of God in our lives becomes an idol to us. Anything that I give my affection unto, my allegiance and my devotion to, when God is saying, I want you to love me. I want you to give your life to me, not to all these other things. Remember what he said to the prophet Jeremiah. My people have committed two transgressions. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Everything you could ever need. It's life-giving and fresh and it never runs dry. Isn't that what salvation is? A well of water within you springing up into everlasting life. But he said when it came time for you to make the decision, you turned away from that. And instead, you've hewn yourselves out cisterns. And at that, they're broken cisterns that hold no water. You're taking maybe a little clay vessel. It's got cracks in it, and you're trying to capture some rainwater or some runoff water in that, and it's kind of stagnant, and maybe some bugs have fallen in it and died, and you're turning away from the fresh fountain of living water to this old water that it doesn't satisfy. And that's the picture the Lord was saying of why I'm jealous over you, because I've given you the very best, and I see you throwing that away for just the crumbs. For something that doesn't last and doesn't satisfy. So he's saying there's in that idea of jealousy such a love and a sense of possessiveness towards us. Again, he honors our choice. He doesn't rule over us with an iron fist to make us do anything. He honors our choice, but he feels such a deep love for us. Such a possessiveness. You're mine. And he said to the children of Israel that I've called you. Well, let's turn and look at Deuteronomy the 14th. chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and beginning in the first verse. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Now it's a little bit hard for us to understand what he's talking about here, but these were practices that were peculiar, or they were custom to the people around them, to the gods around them. Whenever they came into a land that wasn't their own, and they were surrounded by other people that worshipped other gods and had other practices, the pressure on them was, why don't you do this? Why don't you cut yourself? Why don't you make this baldness between your eyes for the dead? Why don't you go through all of our heathen practices? You worship who? You do what? And you know that same kind of pressure is on us. I want us to draw the connection between the way God was feeling towards his people and what he's asking for of us today. We're surrounded by a heathen people. We're surrounded by those that don't believe in God, by those that don't know of his ways. And they often have the loudest voice. They often have the channels of communication and media where we're surrounded and bombarded continually by, this is the way that you're to look. This is the way that you're to dress. These are the things that you're to do if you're going to be acceptable. What's wrong with you? Well, he went on to say, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now I want us to get a hold of here. The Lord is saying, you're mine. You don't belong to them. You don't belong to Baal. You don't belong to Ashtaroth. You're mine. You're precious in my sight. I'm the one, as that bridegroom says, I'm the one that I want you to have your heart set on pleasing. If I saw my bride going around flirting with other men, doing things to try to draw their attention unto herself, wouldn't there be a justified sense of, why? Don't you love me? Aren't you intent on me? Haven't you made up your mind, or are you still uncertain? Because I don't know if I want to move ahead with this if you're not sure. Folks, the Lord wants us to settle it. How long halt ye between two opinions? He said to his people Israel, when they would vacillate back and forth, taking in the gods of the world, and they get in trouble and they call upon God, and then they try to find this middle ground somewhere in between, where I want to serve the gods of this world, but I also want to serve the God of heaven. He said, you can't do that. You can't halt between two opinions. Choose today whom you will serve. And they said, Joshua said, as for me and my house, I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be his bride. I'm going to give myself to him and not to all the other gods and all the other things that are trying to get my affection and love. Made up my mind. Folks, the Lord's looking for people who are willing to make up their mind. Got it settled. I'm not going to try to hold on to both. I'm not going to try to please the world. And these practices that it's talking about of the heathens, you know, we can look at that and we say, that's crazy. Some of the heathen practices that they put on, we'd never do those kind of things. Really? We see it all around in our world. It may be disguised. It may be painted in a more innocent light. You pray for me this morning. But folks, the Lord is looking for us to be a peculiar and a holy people that's not conformed to the practices and the ways and the ideas of what the world says beauty is. You know, the world says, here's what the acceptable hair color is. If your hair color's not this, then you need to change it. If your hair color, then you need to dye it. You need to do this. You need to do that. If your face doesn't look a certain way, you need to paint it. If you don't like that your nails look too plain, you need to do them over. If whatever it is, you need to change the way you look. This is the way God created you. But it creates this sense of dissatisfaction of what God made. Well, folks, who is it that we're trying to please? Is the Lord going to look down upon us and say, whew, you're an ugly one. Well, Lord, you're the one that made me. No, the Lord's not looking as man looks. The Lord's not looking like the world looks and says, here's my idea of what beauty looks like. Now I want you to conform to this, or you're not going to get... The Lord's not saying that. In fact, he goes on to say, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning. Folks, it's not a suggestion. It says, let it not be the outward adorning of the wearing of pearls and of costly array, the wearing of jewelry. You know, the world tells us in order to show that you're married to the world, before the world, the way to show that you're married is you're going to have to make an exception to that, and you're going to have to put a band around your finger, and that'll show that you're married. You know, the Lord's looking for something better than that. I'm not looking, don't adapt the pagan customs and allow them to tell you what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. You're a holy people, peculiar unto me. And while the Lord was saying in that passage there, unto the women specifically, folks, it's not just women that are concerned about fashion and appearance and all of that. It's to the man as well. Whose attention are we trying to get? Whose approval are we trying to gain? He went on to say, don't let it be the outward adorning. Don't let that be the decoration. Don't let that be your appearance. In ways of trying to get attention unto myself. It's not talking about slovenly dress. It's not talking about I get up in the morning, that's the way God made me, so here's what you have. There is an expectation that we take care of the temple of God. But it's not in adapting the world's ideas and the world's practices. Where the world would say you got to make it shorter and tighter and more revealing in order to be approved. Reminded of a speech, if I can remember the dates. I think it was 1974. This, not a political statement, but it was at a time when the Republican Party had suffered losses after losses after losses. And a man came on the scene, a movie actor by the name of Ronald Reagan. And he gave a speech at the CPAC that year in which he said, paraphrasing here, what we need as a party is not pale pastels, but it's bold colors. We need to be, in other words, we need to be able to show the differences. Don't be apologetic. Don't just try to make yourself blend in with the opposition. Again, this just sharing his take. If his view was that of temporal things, folks, do you think it applies to us? Whenever we are the bride waiting for Christ in this time while the bridegroom tarries, how do you think the Lord wants us to be? You know, there are a few things that I would look for as a bridegroom to know that everything's okay in this waiting period. You know, if my bride wouldn't answer the phone, didn't seem to have much interest in talking to me, I'd start to wonder, something, everything okay? Something starting to go on? If my bride acted differently in the presence of others when I wasn't around, and I heard somewhat, you should have seen the way she was acting with that group of guys. And I began to get worried, well, how does this add up? Folks, we need to keep in mind we are the bride of Christ. And we are to conduct ourselves in such a way that, Lord, I want to gain your favor and your approval. I don't want it to be the outward things that the world is looking for in conformity to the ways of the world. But Lord, help me to understand what you as my bridegroom say, this is what beauty is. This is what I love. If I'd say to my fiance at the time, you know, I love that dress. I love it when you wear that dress. I said, well, I'm throwing it away. You know, it's for us to say, Lord, what is it that you love? I want to do that. Lord, what is it about me that you're looking for? Because I can tell you, it's not the things that the world is looking for. He said, don't, just in that illustration of outward things, don't let it be those outward things, but let it be rather the inward adornment. Let that be, if we're, in other words, if we're trying to get attention, you're going to go about it altogether differently based on whose attention you're trying to get. If it's the attention of the world's, we know how that is. Go down and get a fashion magazine. Subscribe to the Netflix channel or whatever it is, and you'll see represented before you the idea of what the world says is approved of. But if today we claim to be saints of God, and to say that I have joined myself in covenant relationship with Christ, then I am saying I've chosen you and you alone. And I'm willing to forsake all others. And I'm willing to sever the ties of those things that the world would try to draw after and would try to appeal unto me. Because again, remember, in this time of waiting, while the bridegroom tarries, there are many different suitors that are going to come in and try to present themselves to us to try to draw our hearts after them. The Lord wants us to have it fixed and settled. Lord, I'm going all the way with you. I'm going to keep myself as a chaste virgin that's preserved and waiting for you. Not going to corrupt myself with the things of this world. Well, the scripture talks about in, I think, Psalms 149 or 150, that he shall beautify the meek with salvation. Folks, you want to give the Lord's attention? That's the way to do it. It's not with outward things, even in our worship. That's not how we get the Lord's attention. It's with the beautification that comes only through the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives that'll get the Lord's attention. That the Lord looks on and says, I love that. I love how they're keeping themselves for me. I'd like to turn now to the book of James. James, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You know, I don't believe it's the place of the minister to stand up here and try to pound over your head what the world is, worldliness in your life and in your life and in your life. You know what the Lord wants to motivate us? I've got a bridegroom I'm trying to please. And I'm in love with him. And I don't want to do anything that would displease this bridegroom. He may not be here in presence, but the wedding day is coming. The wedding day is coming, and I'm keeping myself for that. So there are some lines that I'm going to have to draw. I'm not going to go hug every one of my classmates and every one of my female friends and what. No, there's some lines. There's some carefulness. There's some boundaries that I'm going to place, because there's a carefulness that I want to keep myself for the Lord. So the scripture says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that we may be able to please God, that we may be able to be found of him in peace whenever he comes to receive us as a pure and a chaste bride for him. So he went on to give the illustration as adulterers and adulteresses were those who have not kept themselves. Those who have not kept their hearts fixed on God and have allowed their hearts to start going out after the things of the world and finding pleasure in the things of the world that are contrary to the things of God. We're not. What is the world? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. When we read about the world, it's not talking about exclusively just the things we see temporally, but those things that would diverge from the ways of Christ. Those things that would, as we pursue down that path, begins to take me further and further away from the Lord, begins to cool off my love and the fervor of the attention that I'm giving to him. There needs to be within us, governed, constrained by the love of Christ, that says, I don't do this. Not because my wife says I can't. Not because my wife might find out. I do this because I love her. I do this because I want to preserve what's precious between us. So it needs to be with us before the Lord. Well, the children of Israel had done that even after the challenge to choose you this day. They said, we will do it. All thy words we've heard, we will do. And he said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I'll remember this. Folks, the covenant that we make with the Lord, he doesn't forget. The Lord remembers when we give ourselves to him. Do we remember as well? I'd like to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Pick up a scripture here quickly. Jeremiah, the second chapter. Jeremiah 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Israel had wholly given themselves to me. They had purified themselves. They had thrown away the idols. They had gotten rid of all the other things that drew their affection and that drew their worship and their devotion. They burned the golden calf. They got rid of it all. They went after me. You notice he's saying this in past tense. I remember. I remember when you loved me. I remember when all you wanted to do was just, I want to please God. I want to serve God. And that fervency where you were willing to get rid of anything that divided your love and your affections. You were willing to get rid of it because you love me. I remember you. I remember the love of your espousals when you courted me. Whenever you tried to show me how much you loved me. But he's saying to them here, it's not so now. The Lord in another place in the book of Haggai, won't turn there. But he sent through his prophet Haggai as he was dealing now with a nation who at one time had said, we're going to follow God. Over the course of years, as the bridegroom tarries, as time stretches on and as life goes on and things of life begin to crowd in around us, Israel lost their love for the Lord. It wasn't an overnight process, nor will it be with us if we should find ourselves to be one of those five foolish virgins. It's not an overnight process. Folks, we've got to keep ourselves. Israel had not done that. And over the intervening years that passed after that, Israel allowed their hearts to go after other gods. And the Lord sent a message to the prophet Haggai. And he said, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend. And if you look at the way he's wording that, it's saying, go try to betroth yourself unto a woman that's committing adultery. Unto a woman that still loves another man. You know what the Lord was saying? I want to expose my heart to you. I want you to know what I feel in my heart. Whenever I see you going out after other gods, when I see you not following me with all your heart, I want you to feel what it feels like to go and love somebody and then you give the best of your love and you see them turning around and pursuing after another man. I want you to know what that feels like because the Lord's saying that's how I feel. That's how I feel whenever my people won't follow fully after me. Well, I'd like to turn now to Titus. The second chapter. Book of Titus, chapter 2, and beginning in the 11th verse says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Folks, we got to let go of some things. We've got to let go of the things of the world. We've got to let go of the things that would draw us away from Christ. I've got to be willing to turn away from my sins. I've got to be willing to turn away from those things that would continually try to entice me back into the ways of sin. Those things that would try to allure the world and that the world uses to allure me. It says that the grace of God teaches me. I've got to be willing to forsake those things and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. While the bridegroom tarries, I've got to keep myself and keep my heart pure and holy, not divided with love for other things that are against God. As again, God said, you can't love me and another master. You can't flee from idols. Even in the New Testament, it says, flee from idols, flee from idolatry. We're going to have to keep ourselves looking for that blessed hope, watching the crack in the door. And I can't wait until the Lord comes back. And I want to be found and see that smile on His face and hear Him say, well done. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Folks, that's a picture of the saint of God. We are called to be in this present dark world, a people that is set aside, that's not conformed, that doesn't look like, sound like the world in every manner of speaking, and trying to blend ourselves in so much with pale pastels to try to mute the differences and the things where somebody might look at me and say, "What? Well, boy, they're different." That I'm not striving to lessen the ridicule of the world. I'm not striving to gain their approval. It says the Lord has redeemed me unto Himself. He came and paid a price for us. He came and He says that ye are bought with a price. You're joined unto the Lord. He's gone to prepare a place for you. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is the litmus test. We talk about holiness and a holiness people. That's not for the minister to write a list of rules on the here that says this is the way and this is how long and this is what. Yes, there is a standard that we're to follow. In other words, it's going to look like something in our lives. There are going to have to be some lines that I draw. What is it that's informing the lines that I draw? Am I drawing the lines that I draw in modesty or in the conduct of my life based on what the world says is acceptable? Or am I looking at it from the standpoint of, Lord, how can I please You? How can I glorify You? Because He has redeemed me. He's claimed me. You're mine. You don't belong to this world. You don't, stay away from that. You don't belong in the garbage. I'm coming back for a bride that is spotless, pure, religion, and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction and to keep Himself, how? Unspotted from the world. From all the defiling influences, from all the things that would try to pervade our hearts and our minds and our homes, to keep ourselves pure and unspotted by those influences. Because I'm trying to keep myself for the One that redeemed me, that claimed me, that said, you're mine, you're peculiar. That means precious. You're valuable in My sight. The graces that I've given you inside your heart and in your life of My Spirit, they're beautiful, they're precious in My sight. I'm well pleased with that. Oh, I want to be found before Him, spotless, blameless before the Lord. I'd like to close Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation chapter 19 and beginning in the 6th verse. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These things are the true sayings of God. Oh, how happy, how blessed are we to get the invitation from God, from Jesus Christ Himself. I want to be this to you, to you, to you. I want to betroth myself to you. That covenant relationship involves a promise from Him as well. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm coming back for you again one day. This view, this vision in heaven was at the time of the return of Christ, when the end of all things had come. And there was a celebration as we started out in Matthew. The voice of those that went before the bridegroom. Behold, the bridegroom's come. It's time now. The marriage of the Lamb. That time when those that have been betrothed unto Christ and have kept themselves pure and spotless and undefiled that haven't corrupted themselves, that haven't become adulterers and adulteresses unto the world and under the influences of the world and under false religion and all of those things. It's time now for the bride to come and say, come home. Come on in. Look at the place that I've prepared for you. I told you I'd come for you again. I told you I wouldn't forget about you. Now the time has come. Oh, what a day that'll be. What a day it'll be to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. To see the doors swing wide, so to speak. And see my Redeemer, my Savior. The one that I know by the Spirit that's within me. The one that I've communed with. The one that I have loved all this time and have kept myself for. To see Him say, come on. Come on in, I've prepared a place for you. Folks, today, we're in a waiting time. But the Bridegroom's coming. The Bridegroom will appear. And now is that time much nearer than when we believed. Folks, are you ready? The Bridegroom comes whether we're ready or not. And in that time when the Bridegroom comes and the door swings open, folks, it's too late then to buy the oil. It's too late then to say, I got to go get some shout on these garments. I got to try to take some spots out. I got some things hidden in my life. It's too late for that. The Lord will be coming back in that day for those who are prepared and ready. It said that they all slumbered and slept. And I believe in part that refers to just the fact that we, through the process of our lives, it said that He'll come in a day and an hour that we think not. We're still going to have to live life. We're still going to have to conduct the business and the affairs of life as if we slumber and sleep and probably not 24 hours a day, thinking and expecting it's going to be this moment that the Lord comes. We're going to go through life. But what's so important, of utmost importance, is that we keep ourselves spotless and pure and ready for whenever that day is, that I might hear Him say, well done, you pray for me. Amen. 359.